reason I'm telling you this is not to confuse you with my DVD presentation that was prepared a little over a year ago. And we had a piece of property that we were purchasing. We were doing everything we could to save about $4,000. We had some stateside help, but 85% of the came from our Mexican church, from my tithes and offerings and gifts and from the believers there. And we were on our last payment. And then we had declared in April that year that we were going to have a Victory Sunday. And a month before Victory Sunday, the fellow that says he's a Christian, he's a charismatic pastor or was, he said, "I'm not going to sell you the property now." Well, that was kind of a bitter defeat for us. He said, "But I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "I know the property's worth more than we agreed on. If you'll give me double the price, we'll just go ahead and finish the deal." And I said, "Well, you know what? My daddy taught me something. He said, a man is only as good as his word." And I asked him there in that meeting with some other attorneys, I said, "Sir, how good is your word today?" Well, it wasn't very good. And the word was he was going to skip town with our, and it may not sound like a lot of money to you, but it was all we had with our about $35,000. And we were able to prevent that. We were able to get a little bit of interest in it and put the money in the bank. But I keep telling folks, we're not in the real estate business. Amen. And so then we prayerfully looked and we found another piece of property, a dandy piece of property, real near the place where we're meeting. We've been meeting for these years, real near the place where we live. And we purchased it, I think a good deal. And we were assured that we'd have no problems. Now, down there, you do things a little different than you do up here. Trust me. You don't go in and flat out ask permission, they say, before. You more or less say, "Well, yes, this should pass for a church building. And so just go ahead and buy it." So we went ahead and bought it. And we asked for the permission to build a church. And they said, no. Now, you know, God is God. But I'm Donald. God doesn't get shook up. And most of the Mexicans don't get shook up. It's like that old song, "Que será, será, whatever will be, will be." Well, maybe it's no big deal to anybody else. It's like one day my wife and I were having a little discussion. And the hand towel there that you on the refrigerator was had a little bit more water in it than it should have had. And I go, "Good night, this thing smells." And she said, "It ain't no big deal." I said, "It may not be any big deal to you, but it is to me, amen?" And so they said, "No, you can't build a church there." Well, we went into the church and said, "Here we go again. We've got to sell our building. Now, a property." Well, that time we gained about $9,000. Well, that's good. But remember, we're not in the real estate business. We're trying to build a church. And so then we decided, well, you know, we were born in the night, but we weren't born last night. So we're going to ask them before we buy the property, can we build it or not? And so the city's moving out our way. If you were to take the city of Mérida, which is in the Yucatan Peninsula, which is 200 miles due west of Cancun, if you would take in that city, it has 1 million people. Within 6 years, it's supposed to double to 2 million people. The majority of the growth has come right out the way we are. So we thought we'd just jump over the Periférico, the beltway around the city. We'll go out there to where there isn't anything, but we know that's where they're going to build. And we'll ask him if we bought that property, if they wouldn't let us build. And we got the word just a few months ago, they said, "No, you cannot build there." Now, folks, if you can't build out of the woods where there isn't anything, where can you build? And so we'd like you to pray for our building situation. Now, I want to explain one more thing because I don't want to mislead you. We have a place where we're meeting. You understand? We rent a place, and we're thankful for the Lord for that. 2 weeks ago, we were in Mansfield, Ohio, and it was 52 degrees. That was the high on that Sunday. I called my son Jeff, who's holding down the fort down there in Mexico. I said, how is it down there? He said, it's 104 today. Now, when you half your temperature, that's a quite a difference. We have a metal roof that's about 3 feet, 2.5 feet over your head. And, Pastor, it'll almost curl your hair if you're not careful. So would you please pray for us? You'll see a picture in our slides, and the picture appears that we sit out in the open. We don't sit out in the open. We took that picture for the effect to say we still really do need our own property, and we'd like you to pray for us. Would you do that, please? Would you do that? I know you're angry that they didn't invite you to eat, but would you pray for us that we'll be able to get a piece of property? Right now, the architect and his helpers are arranging a meeting with a governor of the state. She supposedly has made a profession to receive Christ as her personal Savior, which is quite unusual in a 90, 87, 89% Catholic place. And they're arranging a private meeting with her because the law says in every part of town, they call them colonias, you have to reserve a piece of property for a church. And that piece of property has to be given for free. Now, you thought I was a missionary, but I'm really at heart a moochinary. That means you give it free, I'll take it. Amen? My wife tonight has a bag with her. She's receiving used tea bags. Just give them to her. Let her have them. So we'd like you to pray for us. We're making an official appeal that they would give us one of these pieces of property. Now, God could do that. He could give us that piece of property. He may not, but He could. But if we don't ask, we'll never know what He wanted to do, will we? So would you pray for us? I mean, forget the fact that they've slighted you as far as the meal. Please pray for us. And when you think of the carnies, think of the fact. God, the verse says in Jeremiah 33:3, can you say it with me? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'd like to show you a brief 9-minute DVD presentation, and then I'd like to share something from the Word of God. That big old bus. We never did get the bus in. I mean, they said there was something wrong with it. There was something wrong with me, not with the bus. They let me in and wouldn't let the bus in. And if God gives us health and strength by 2009, I will have spent just 1 month more in June of 2009, 1 month more having been a missionary than I was a pastor. Now, that doesn't mean I know a lot. That probably means I know half as much as a typical pastor and half as much as a typical missionary. If I could summarize everything that I've learned, well, there are three lessons I've learned or I'm learning. But I just want to talk about one of them tonight. And you're not going to have to stand for the whole service. I can see you sweating it. The biggest lesson I've learned is you don't have to do it alone. The biblical way to do ministry is a four-letter word, T-E-A-M. Sounds like I'm a high school cheerleader, team. And tonight I want to talk about the importance of having that team mentality to do the work of the ministry and reaching men and women and boys and girls for Christ. And guess what? Since you're here, you're part of the team we're talking about. Let's pray. God, give me, dear Lord, please forgive me of my sins and give me liberty as I preach tonight. Liberty. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like to entitle my message, Lone Ranger Missions. What? Lone Ranger Missions. You said, I don't have any idea who Lone Ranger is. I bet you don't know what a Kmart Blue Light Special is either. You see, Lone Ranger ministry, they say that's ministry that you do it all alone. But you know, I got to thinking back. And even the Lone Ranger didn't do it alone. Old Kimo Sabe on his white stallion had a helper. What was his helper's name? Tonto. And I'd like to say that is a biblical pattern for ministry in our time and day and time. We need to seek other people. We need to be a part of a team to do what God wants us to do. Now, I'm excited as we begin the introduction. I'm excited that our son Jeff is there working with us, working with the teens. I'm excited with that. I'm excited that our oldest daughter and her husband are raising their support to come and help us start ministries outside of the capital city to work in the villages, to work with the people that don't probably have the opportunities they have in the city. I'm excited that our youngest daughter and her husband had just begun to raise their support with a goal to come down to the Yucatan Peninsula and help us start a Bible Institute cooperating with some other independent Baptist ministries and missionaries in our city because there's a great need to do that. I'm glad that we can work together with some other gringos and hopefully with many people from Mexico to form the team that God would have us form to reach men and women and boys and girls for Christ. Now, I'm going to do something tonight. I hate to do it. I hate to embarrass the pastor. But the other pastors are out to eat. I mean, I don't really care if I embarrass him or not. So I'll pick on him. Is that his wife over there? I was just kidding, ma'am. Forgive me. Tonight, I'd like to tell you something. We'll call him Pastor Number One and Pastor Number Two never told you. I'm going to teach you something that Pastor Number One and Pastor Number Two never taught you. You said, be careful. The truth is the truth. I'm going to tell you, oh, by the way, there was a story in Mark chapter 2 about these fellows that found this poor fellow that was in bad shape, and they took him to Jesus, and some wonderful things happened in his life. Can anybody remember anything about that story? Does anyone remember? Did one man alone take that fellow to Jesus? Tell me, yes or no? No? Two men, right? Three men. Four men. And do you remember they were not Baptist? Brother Carney. No, they weren't Baptist because they were able to work together to get the job done. Tonight I want to tell you, your preacher never told you. I'm sorry, Pastor, but the younger guy, I'm sure didn't tell you. He was too busy out in the activity building eating. I'm going to tell you what the names of those four fellows were that formed a team to bring people to Jesus. Now, obviously, they didn't tell you because the Bible doesn't say. But I've been thinking of four characteristics that we need on a team if we're going to reach men and women and boys and girls for Christ. So I want to give these four men names. I'll call gentleman number one, Mr. Vision. You know, to do something for God, we need some vision, don't we? When pastor number one, forgive me for saying it that way, it's not out of lack of respect. Many years ago, 1800 and I don't remember the exact date. My memory's first thing to go. When God laid in his heart, he saw this area. He saw there was a great need. And he said, if someone could only do something there, why God could do something in the lives of those people. Aren't you glad that he had the vision to start something? And aren't you glad that his son who came later, not as good looking. Vanity, preacher, won't get you down the road to heaven. You're going to have to take the humility route. Wow. One's out eating and the other's praising himself. I'm going to go on at any rate. I'm going to go on. I must go on. But aren't you glad that the ministry didn't stop with Pastor? Aren't you glad that God put a similar vision in the heart of his son? And aren't you glad if something would happen to Pastor number one and Pastor number two, God would find a Pastor number three that would probably have the vision necessary to lead the work forward to reach people for Christ? Amen? One of those guys was Mr. Vision. Mr. Vision, when he looks at people, he only sees two kinds of people. It's not red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. It's not the first world or the third world. Mr. Vision only sees people that have been reached with the gospel and people that have not been reached with the gospel. Aren't you glad that you're in the group that has been reached with the gospel? Amen. We'll call us the fortunate few. We got a Bible. We've had the privilege to hear the gospel. We know that salvation is by grace through faith. By the way, all the Mexicans don't have that figured out. I know all the Americans don't. But I'll tell you, all the Mexicans don't have that figured out. Statistically speaking, they say 87 to 89% of the Mexicans say that they are members of the Catholic Church. Now, if they really are what they say they are in the census, if they espouse the doctrine that that church, the religious system, has taught for years, they don't understand that salvation is by grace through faith. They think you have to work to earn it. Two kinds of people. Mr. Vision, that's all I could see. The reached, the fortunate few who have the opportunity to hear the gospel, and two, the unreached, the unfortunate many who never have the opportunity. They are born, and they live, and they die, and they never once have an opportunity to say yes or no to what Jesus Christ has to offer them. I met him when I was coming home for an apparent heart problem. I think the year was 2002. The doctor said I had a heart problem. My wife said he never had a heart problem. His problem was always up higher. I don't know what she was referring to. I came home and they said, you don't have a heart problem. They never did talk about if I had a higher up problem or not. When we got to the airport in Miami, I saw him. I don't know what his name was. All I know is that I could see pink peaks of hair sticking up out of his head. And I looked at him and I thought, where's the circus at tonight? Now, I want you to listen to my story very clearly. And I already had in my mind, well, man, why don't you get real? Why don't you get a haircut? I mean, are you, aren't you? What kind are you? It's like God said, like to me, is the real issue his pink peaks of hair? Or is the real issue his heart? He could dye all his hair, let all of his hair go back to the regional Keller. He could have a military crew cut. But you know what? Without a change of heart, it wouldn't make any difference. Well, let's get on to the story. Four men formed that team to bring people to Christ. The first man was Mr. Vision. Thank God for men and women, not only pastors, but men and women of vision that have the attitude, if someone, somehow, sometime, could only get that poor crippled man to Jesus, what a difference he'd make in his life. Would you agree with that? If we can get him to Jesus, it'll make a difference. But there was a second fellow. His name was Mr. Compassion. Mr. Compassion, Mr. Vision, if I could kind of let you see the story. Mr. Vision sees that poor fellow, and he sees, when he sees people, he only sees needs. But for Mr. Compassion, it's more than seeing needs. It's feeling needs. Have you ever been around people, even supposedly God's people? And when you get around them, it seems like the only thing they know how to do is criticize. It seems like they have all their doctrines lined up. You can take 100 of the doctrines, and they got them all on check, 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 check. But they've got a cold heart toward people. You know, I've been doing some thinking about that lately. Forgive me for saying it this way. But if Jesus were walking the earth today, he'd be the most criticized believer among us. He stuck his neck out. Why? Because he had a heart for people. Carol and I were talking, we shared with James and his friend today about how the truth is many times we really lack that heart. You know, we have a critical spirit about people. And Mr. Compassion, he looked at that fellow and he said, you know, I can almost feel the pain that that man feels. Let me ask you a question. Is there a terrible guilt to feel if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior? I think so. Is there confusion? Is there a lack of peace and direction like you and I would have? I think the answer is yes, 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 yes. And Mr. Compassion says, he said, you know what? He said, if we could only get him to Jesus, he said, I can almost feel the frustration he must have. Think with me about this. Breadwinner of the family and couldn't get out of bed. Couldn't get out of bed. Couldn't provide the needs of his family. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Mr. Compassion said to Mr. Vision, buddy, I agree with you. We can only sometime get that poor man to Jesus. What a difference it would make in his life. I'm thinking of a fellow, Jorge. You saw the picture of him. Jorge was a man that we met in our first church there in Guadalajara. Jorge was 26 years old. He was a taxi driver. We stumbled onto him accidentally, as we did our first day of visitation in the new city of Guadalajara. We moved in from the villages. And we came on up through and we met him. And he said his mother went to a church. She became a faithful member of our church after that. He said he heard the gospel. He'd never received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He seemed like a likable enough guy. But he was living with a gal. That wasn't right. And there were other things in his life. He knew it in his head. But folks, it's not enough to know it in your head. You got to receive it in your heart. You know what I'm saying tonight? And he received the Lord as his Savior. And he began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad he did, because not long afterward, he was found shot to death in his taxi. Now, you know, many people, how could that be? I mean, his mother had witnessed him many times. You say, who are we going to give credit to because Jorge received the Lord's in heaven now? Shall we give his mother that prayed some credit? I think so, don't you? What about the people of her church that were burdened for Jorge and prayed for him and witnessed him? I think we could give them some credit. What about that gringo missionary that came by, Donaldo, and his daughter Janice, the day he got saved? We say, we did it! We got another one saved! But as God looks at it, there was a team of people involved in his life that brought him to the place to receive Christ as Savior. Well, Mr. Vision has eyes, and he sees the needs of others. What's your eyesight like tonight? Mr. Compassion has a heart, and he feels the pain of others. Right doctrine is God-honoring, and so is a right condition of heart. Then there was a third man in that team. His name was Mr. Decision. Mr. Decision said to Mr. Vision, Vision, you know what? I like you. He said, the fact that you're thinking about that fellow and you're saying if someone somehow could only get him to Jesus, what a difference it would make. I agree with you. And Compassion, boy, we need more men like you. Got a heart for people. But he said, guys, you've been talking about it. Now we need to do something about it. Even Jesus himself in the New Testament by example, and James, by the Holy Spirit, said, faith without works is dead, being alone. Yeah. Easiest thing for the church is to say what we're going to do. Yeah. You know what? What we're going to do isn't going to help anybody until we do it. Am I right or am I wrong? And we're going to do it. 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 But you know what? It doesn't make any difference until we do it. Now, I know who I am. You just don't know who I am. And in 1990, after telling the Lord several times I'd be willing to be a missionary. Now look, being a missionary doesn't make me anybody special. It just means for me, I know where I'm supposed to be. Did you get it tonight? Missionary isn't greater than a pastor. Missionary is no greater than a layman in the church. It's where he's supposed to be. A missionary is somebody that knows where he's supposed to be. And probably it's not where he always lived. That's a missionary. And in 1990, I got to thinking. And before that, you know, we say we believe in missions. Does this church believe in missions? I know the answer to that one. And you know what? But I got to thinking. And even back before I became pastor of that church and pastor of that church for 10 years. Nobody from our church ever went out to become a missionary. We prayed for missionaries. We paid for missionaries. We even treated missionaries right when they came by. But nobody ever went. It's like when God gave us the chance to go and be missionaries, God opened up the floodgates. And now several of our kids want to be missionaries. And now other people in the church have gone out to be missionaries. And my brother Dave became a missionary. And the list goes on and on and on. Why? Because of who we are? No. Because God uses action to get the job done. Who's going to be the next missionary that leaves this congregation to do the work of the Lord? Well, we have three guys here. The first fellow, what was his name? I'm suffering from advanced stages of Alzheimer's. Who was the first guy? Vision. Mr. Vision. He had eyes and he saw the needs of those people. That man, he said, if we could only get him to Jesus, it'd make a difference. Who was that second guy? Mr. Compassion, thank you. And Mr. Compassion had a heart. He could almost feel the pain that that fellow had. Then the third fellow, who was he? Decision. Thank you. Mr. Decision. He said, you know what, guys? Talk is cheap. Let's do something. But there was one more guy in that team. I bet you don't know who he was. He was Mr.? No, sir. Go to the back of the room, please, for that increase. Say, well, I'm not going to answer if that's the way you treat me. That was a good answer, but wrong. No. The fourth fellow was Mr. Determination. Mr. Determination looked at those other fellows. Now, I'm imagining this all, but this is what, this really does form a team that will reach people for Christ. Don't tell me vision isn't part of it. I won't buy it. Don't tell me compassion isn't necessary. Don't tell me that action or decision isn't part of it. But this fourth thing is determination. Determination says, no matter what it costs, we're going to start it, and we're going to stay with it till we get the job done. That starting, it's not too hard, but staying with it to get the job done, something else, isn't it? I mean, recently, a couple of times, I thought, you know what? Good night. Look, we can't even buy a piece of property. Build a building. I mean, if the problem's me, I'll just leave. But you know, I can't do that. You say you can't do that. Why? Because I haven't finished the job that God sent me to do. What did he send us to do? Start a church. We've started it. But you know what? We haven't built our own building. We haven't sent out, trained and sent out pastors from ours to go to other churches. We don't have a training place, a Bible Institute. We have not done what God sent me there to do. Mr. Determination looked at those fellows and said, guys, what's the problem? Vision, compassion. Hey, listen, you guys listening? Action, well, what's going on? They go, do you know where he is? Who is? Do you know where the crippled guy is? Well, sure. He's in that house with Jesus. You can't get in the place. I mean, there's no room to get in. I mean, we may want to get him in, but we can't get him in because there's no room to get him in. They had a get him in problem. And the guy said, well, determination said, look, guys, it's this simple. Does the house have a roof? I go, what kind of a stupid question is that? Does the house have a roof? Does the house have a roof? Yes, it has a roof. Did somebody put the roof on it? Is it the only question you can ask stupid questions? Sure, somebody put a roof on it. If somebody put a roof on it, can't somebody take the roof off of it? They go, never thought of that one. Let's go do it. They went over it. I was thinking one day, wonder how much it cost them to put that roof back on. You see, if we're going to form a team to win people to Christ, it's going to cost us. They went over there, tore the blooming roof off, let down Jesus, and there was better than a blue light Kmart special. What they did was they let him down. He had a 2-for-1. The man's sins were forgiven, and he was able to leave his cot there and stand up and walk out for the glory of God. Now, why in the world were they able to do it? Because some people decided, we can't do it alone. Vision needed compassion. Vision and compassion needed action. And vision and compassion and action needed Mr. Determination. I share with this illustration, and then one personal illustration with the ministry, and I'm finished. Years ago, it may be 1992, I'm not real sure. A man from, I believe, Kenya, was a marathon runner. He was running in the marathon in the Olympics. And he came and he was running well. There's some confusion in my mind how he stumbled and fell. But he fell down. He was running well. He was running real well with the pack. I mean, he had a good chance to finish and to finish in first place. And he fell down and got boogered up. Now, boogered up, you probably aren't from Pennsylvania. Boogered up means he was bleeding profusely and probably wasn't going to be able to go on. And they started to attend him and bandage him up. And he said, boy, what a shame, you won't be able to finish the race. He said, I've got to finish the race. He said, man, you're crazy. He said, I got to finish running the race. And he kept running. He was going to finish the race. He got into the stadium 2 hours after the last runner. A fellow just gave me the update of the actual details of this on Sunday as I shared this story. And he said about the only people there that were left was one or two reporters and the delegation from his home country. And someone said to him, man, what in the world were you thinking about? Why did you keep on running? And he said this, my country didn't send me here to start the race. My country sent me here to finish the race. And I just finished it. We've had some difficulties finishing the race. It seems like we've stumbled and been boogered up. I mean, I've had some personal struggles in my own life. Probably I'm not the only one. We can't get the blooming permission we need to build a building. I'm not the first fella that had trouble there. Won't be the last. But you know, God didn't say it would be easy. He just said, this is what you got to do, and with determination, we can get the job done. You say, why in the world would God do that? Why didn't he just give you permission to do it? Well, I don't know all about that, but I do know this that encourages me. The man that's working with us, an architect, and I wrote something about this in the last newsletter. He has two helpers. Really, there were three at one time, but two helpers, Raul and Renato. Raul and Renato, I love to joke. Probably my downfall is I joke with everything that moves and doesn't move. And when I joke with what doesn't move, the people at the funeral home get offended at me. And Renato and Raul, we've had many meetings with them. And honestly, they like me. I told my wife, don't ever tell them what I'm like. It would break their heart. And after our real letdown, when they said, now on this property out there in the woods, and they won't even give us permission to build. The main architect, who's a Christian, a born-again Christian, another independent, good independent Baptist church in the city, he said, brother, he said, let's go out and let's just look for some other properties on this Saturday. So he and Renato and Raul and I, we went out. And we're getting ready to leave, and Raul said, I want to ride with Hermano Donaldo in his car. And I go, what in the world are you sending him with me? I got enough problems. What are you punishing me for? I didn't do anything wrong. I go, no, if he wants to go with you, take him. So he rode with me, and we joked, like I always do, too much. And then we looked at a couple of properties, and finally we got to talk a little bit, and I said, you know, I never really got to ask you. I said, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? He goes, no. He said, the Archie, he calls me architect Archie, he'd been talking to me about that. But he said, no, I know. I said, you know what? You probably wouldn't be interested. But I said, what I do is I like to have Bible studies, but it's with an appointment. And I like to, you know, it could be at my house or your house or the office or somewhere. This boy's a college student, about 20-some years old. And I said, I like to just sit down and open the Bible. I said, it's so neat because the Bible is the Bible. And I said, I open up the Bible and I have this little questionnaire and you can just answer what you believe the Bible's saying. And I said, and then when we're done with that Bible study 1 hour, unless they want another Bible study, I just, that's all we do because you can't force the things of God. I said, you probably wouldn't be interested in something like that. He said, I really would. And so he came the next Tuesday, and about the second or third Tuesday, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to become his Savior. And then I said, well, you know what? Who's that other girl that's always with you? He says, she's my girlfriend. Now, I don't know if they lived together or not. I said, you need to tell her what you did. and you need to tell your dad and mom what you did. So he went and told his dad and mom, I asked the Lord to become a savior. And they're Catholics, and they're going, somebody brainwashed him. Well, clean brain's better than a dirty brain, amen? And he told his girlfriend, and I said, what did she say? I asked him a few weeks later, and he said, she said, boy, I'd really like to know what you know now. And the last day before she went back to Chile, I put one time in the original copy of the letter I was sending Bolivia, but it's Chile. She said, I'd really like to talk to Hermano Donaldo about this. And the day before she left, 5:30 from the airport, and had to fly back to her own country of Chile, where she lives, she came to our office with Raul, and she asked the Lord Jesus Christ to become a savior. You say, why in the world do you think you're having all these problems about the property? Because the devil doesn't want us to have one. Two, to see if we got anybody in our team that's got a lick of determination. Three, because God's way more concerned about Raul and Daniela than he is a blooming piece of property for the Independent Baptist Church in Mérida, Yucatan. The way to get the job done is to form a team. You've got your leaders. You're here. What's the team called? It's the church. And now you got to decide, hey, I'm going to give what I got. Maybe it's the vision. Maybe it's the compassion. Maybe it's the action. Maybe it's the determination. But together, we're going to decide one thing. We're going to win men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. I was teasing about the pastor, but you know what? That's really commendable what you're doing tonight. You see, people that don't want to come into the auditorium, and some of them, I understand, would have been here. They know that this place has a heart. A big enough heart that they're going to give them a meal. I wish they'd given me an invitation. No, I'm just a missionary. No, I'm not going to give you one. And they're going to hear tonight the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they get saved tonight or not, listen, when you plant the good seed, it'll always bring forth fruit. God bless the vision and your compassion and your action. God give you and God give us the determination we need. We're not going to quit till we get the job done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're delighted to be able to share that. Really, in our case, about the property, about the only good thing that's happened so far is two people have asked you to become their savior. And I guess from heaven's point of view, that's pretty big news. We're thankful, Lord, for this church and how it's helped us and encouraged us. We feel a good kindred spirit here when we come home. The church has never faltered in giving us our support, and we know they pray for us. And Lord, we're thankful somehow, I don't have it all figured out, a church in Jasonville, Indiana could have a church down in Mérida, Yucatan. We could be in the same team. God, stir our hearts. Help us to see what we're doing is more than building our own kingdom. It's building the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts during this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name.